title of our time in God's Word today is a sentence, and it's this: you are most like Jesus when you are serving. You are most like Jesus when you're serving. You know, when you get to heaven, prayerfully, me too, I hope we all get there. But when we get there, there is going to be a phrase that God Himself will say to you that will be one of the most affirming things ever heard in your entire existence. These words from God over your life will be more meaningful, more impacting than any other words that any person has ever said to you. What words am I talking about? The Bible says that one day when we get into eternity, God Himself, with full awareness of our entire life, will look at you and say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." I mean, just think for a moment. This is the Creator of heaven and earth. This is the one that sustains everything with the word of His power. And He, looking at you, your life, into your eyes, knowing every good and bad thing about you, the ups and the downs, the roller coasters, the high victory moments, and the times that you just completely failed, He's going to look at you and He's going to say, "Well done. Well done. Well done, thy good and faithful servant." The way God is going to characterize the saints in eternity is not by many of the things that we try to get in life. We try to be famous, we try to be wealthy, we try to be successful. The one phrase that God is going to say over your life is not, "Well done, thy good and successful servant." "Well done, thy good and influential servant." "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Servant. Today, when we look at this text, what we're going to learn is that the reason why God is going to characterize us by this word servant and faithful service is because that is exactly what He did for me and you. Jesus Christ, the most faithful servant of all, came and served us with His life and His death. That is actually how He describes Himself, by the way. Think about when you read the Gospels, how does Jesus describe Himself? It's in Mark 10, 45. "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Jesus described Himself as being a servant of me and you with His life and His death. So if God considers Himself to be a servant, then me and you should consider it a great blessing to be called a servant of God. So much so that that would be our title in heaven. You are most like Jesus when you are serving. Not when you're leading, not when you're doing what you want to do, but when you're serving others. That is when you are most like your Lord and you are most earning your title that you're going to get when you get to heaven. So the very thing that He calls you when you get into eternity, you're living up to that when you are serving on earth. Now, today we're going to talk about being a servant, and we're going to see that in our text that Paul really makes much of this idea of being a servant of Christ. And he uses the life of Jesus as the really example, or the just the you know, very practical illustration for me and you of what we can do and how we should be living. And so today there's three P's that we're going to look at. It's the principle of being a servant, the picture of being a servant, and then the promise of being a servant. And so we're going to have Ricky read it for us. It's there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. Ricky, would you read it as we look at the principle, the picture, and the promise of service? So when we look at the life of Jesus, I mentioned that he called himself a servant, but I want you to even start to think about not only just with his death, but in his life, where else do we see the example of Jesus serving people? We see him obviously reaching out to the lowest of the low. There were people that society had ostracized and wanted nothing to do with. Maybe the lepers, those that were sick, the woman with the flow of blood. Jesus went out of his way to engage and talk with, love on the woman at the well in the middle of nowhere. He went and served these people, oftentimes with healing them or meeting a need or sharing truth with them. Like, this was a way that Jesus served these people. But now, as we even pull it in a little bit closer, not just for the outsider, but the insider, how did we see Jesus serving even his disciples? Okay, his disciples are those that were following him. I can think of one really good example, and that's where Jesus was at the Last Supper. Remember this? Where they just took communion together, and Jesus was talking about his broken body. He's talking about his blood and what that's going to represent. It says there in John chapter 13 that after supper, he takes a towel and he wraps it around his waist, and he gets a bowl of water, and he kneels down and he starts washing the disciples' feet. And if you remember the story, Peter gets totally upset, and Peter's like, hey, bro, like, you're not going to wash my feet. I should be washing your feet. What Jesus was doing was the role of a servant. This would actually be one of the early slaves, people in the house offering service. They would wash people's feet. So Jesus was literally doing the job of someone who was lower than low in that economy, in that society, washing people's feet. But there's the Savior of the world. There's God in flesh, on bended knee, washing people's feet. And then Peter, obviously gets rebuked. And Jesus is like, bro, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. And so Peter over-exaggerates, typical Peter. And he's like, okay, well, then not only my feet, but my head and my hands and my whole body. And Jesus is like, oh, Peter, there you go again. You know, you're already clean, man. We just need to wash your feet. But he ends John 13 by saying, as I have done for you, you should go and do likewise. Jesus corrects his disciples with this, that Christianity is not a struggle for the top of the mountain, but it's a struggle for the bottom of the mountain. In this countercultural idea, Christianity is not who can get to the top the fastest, but it's who can bend down and serve the lowest. That is Christianity. That is what it's all about. Matter of fact, Jesus said, the first will be last and the last will be first. When the disciples were arguing about who was going to be first in the kingdom and who was going to sit on his right hand and his left, he said, actually, if you want to be first, you must be the servant of all. Jesus, over and over again throughout the Gospels, was rearranging the mindset of his followers to help them see the world is wrong. Everything you're fighting for, attaining after, just really just biting and scratching and fighting people for. He said, no, let all that go. Let all that go. If you want to be great, you got to be last. If you want to be first, you've got to serve. You've got to learn to serve somebody, is what Jesus was telling them. So as we walk through the text, I want you to have that in mind, that Jesus lived this, he died this, but now Paul is helping us understand this. Verse 1, he talks about our unity in Christ. He says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, he's saying, look, if you get anything out of Jesus, if there's anything that you find in Christianity, complete my joy by being of the same mind. He said, I want all of you to agree. All right. Each of you find your little sources of encouragement. You've got good days and, encouragements all around you. But here's something I need you to do. All of you need to agree. You need to be united together with one mind, one team, bonded and tied together as the brothers and sisters of Christ, right? So verse 2, he's saying you're having full accord, dwelling together, being together. But what are we doing together is the question. So when the church comes together, when the people of God come together, what is it we're supposed to be doing? Well, it's not about serving you. It's not about serving ourselves. It's not about trying to get to the top. But verse 3 and 4 is the principle. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So here we've got two don'ts and two do's. All right, so two don'ts. We've got don't live this way. Don't look out for your own interests. This is selfish ambition. Don't be conceited. Don't have pride. Don't have vainglory. Don't let there be rivalry where you're competing with each other. So there's a lot of don'ts. But then he gives us some do's. The do's, he says, prefer others. Esteem others. Look out for others. Paul, in this, man, just few short sentences, he really hammers home something that is very applicable for me and you, that we would not have all focus on ourselves, but that we would change it up and start to look out for the interests of others. Now, we know this because we've been around church a long time. I'm sure you've heard sermons on this, and we know the practical exhortations as we go to a church service, and the pastor tells us to love others, and the great commandment of God to love God and to love others. But when we really apply it to our own lives, when I think about my own life, and I think about my own relationship with God and my relationship with people around me, do I daily prefer others above myself? Do I esteem others by lifting them up instead of elevating myself? Do I really look out for other people? And I want you to ask yourself that. Like, and maybe the Holy Spirit of God in this moment will help you see just what real agenda is going on in your heart when you woke up this morning. Who are you looking out for? Now, sometimes it's a little easier for parents, obviously, to look out for our little ones because they're yelling out and they're needy little monsters around us. I've got three little monsters. And so last night, even my one-year-old was up all night long. And so my wife, you know, she reached over and smacked me a little bit, like, do you hear him? I'm like, yeah, I'll go in there. And so, and then she came in there because he wouldn't stop crying. And so we've got these needy little ones around us. And so it's easy for maybe parents to look out for the needs of children. But as we grow up and children are no longer around us, the principle is still important that you should be looking out for the needs of other people around you, esteeming others, preferring others. This is the simple principle that Paul is bringing forward today that we're going to see demonstrated in the life of Jesus. And Paul's going to give us some very deep theological truths to back this up. But how do we keep from bad and do right? We do that with a lowliness of mind. How do I put others first, Jason? How do I not put myself first and, you know, constantly want people to serve me? Well, it's humility. It's recognizing that, man, Jesus served me. I should be serving other people. It takes a real humble person to recognize people ahead of themselves, to, again, count others as more important or consider them, to prefer them, to intentionally place someone's needs above your own. You know, a different translation here, it says, consider someone better than oneself, or over or before, even almost like in front of the line. Have you ever been in a grocery store? Just recently, I was at a grocery store here in Alabama, and I only had like one item, all right? So there was a big old line in front of me, there was a lady that had like a whole shopping cart full of all this stuff. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I've got one item. And so I'm trying to like, is there any way I can cut in front of this line? I didn't want to ask because that's rude, but thankfully she turned around and she looked at me. She looked me up and down and she's like, is that all you have? I'm like, yeah, I just got one thing. She says, why don't you just cut in front of me? I'm like, yes, that's what I'm talking about. Thank you. I love you. All right. Like, I'm inviting you to Jesus City Church. I was so thankful that she gave me preferential treatment, right? She put me ahead of her. And I was actually really, really thankful for that. She considered me and my situation above her own. And I was thankful. Another example of this is in the emergency rooms. You know, not too long ago, went to the emergency room and I was not feeling well. I just felt like, ugh, icky. It was during the whole COVID thing, you know, and I'm pretty sure I had COVID. I've caught that things more times than I can count. It's like, does it even exist anymore? I've got it. I don't know. Anyway, so I had it. And so I'm there in line, and but I wasn't sure. I didn't, you know, broadcast it. But then somebody came in with a gunshot wound. And so immediately, my case of my sniffles and my sore throat was, you know, it's already been like 2 hours I've been sitting in this, you know, emergency room, but somebody came in with a gunshot and it's like, you know what? He needs a lot more attention than I do. Why don't you let him cut in front of me? And of course they were going to let him cut in front of me because they gave him the preferential treatment. It's considering other people's needs above your own. When I look at the world around me, what I see are people that do not care about others, but only think about themselves, only elevate their own needs, and they are fighting and clawing and biting at each other, almost to death, trying to take care of themselves. But the opposite of that can be seen in what Paul tells us here in verse 5 through 11 as we look at the picture of Christ. Verse 5, it says, let this mind, this train of thought, this thinking that I'm talking about, this principle, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And here's what he did. This is one of the most beautiful little parts of scripture that helps us understand the totality of what Jesus accomplished for me and you. It says this, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, there it is, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The picture I see in front of me is that Jesus is the model for the Christian life of what we should be doing. Sadly, I don't see a lot of Christians living this way, but this is the way we're supposed to be living. This is the one thing that God is going to characterize you by when you get to eternity, is by service. And so why is it that we are so slow to serve people when the only example of the Christian life that we have is Jesus Christ himself? And what we see of him is that he humbled himself, put others above himself. He distanced himself from all of these opportunities and privileges that he could have easily got. Come on, this is God in flesh. Like, he was born in a stable. He could have been born in a palace. He was basically homeless when he could have lived anywhere that he wanted. He was basically obscure and nobody knew the guy, only living in Israel when he could have been world famous at the time. He was dressed in rags. He said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Even the foxes have holes and the birds of the air has nests, but the Son of Man, I've got nothing. I find it so interesting that when I look at the life of Jesus, all I see is service. But when I look at the Christian church and I look at Christians around me, man, I see a bunch of selfish people. I see a bunch of people that are just waiting in line to be served. But would it not be that way with me and you? I want to get to eternity and I want God's words over my life to actually be true, okay? That he would say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And it actually means that I was serving somebody, just like how Jesus served me. You know, this idea of Jesus positionally stepping down, verse 6 and 7, he left the glories of heaven for the miseries of earth. Consider and think. Intentional lowering from an elevated place. He humbled himself. So practically for you, that means that you should intentionally lower yourself from an elevated place. This will take humility, which will undercut your pride. Because this is not naturally something we want to do, is that intentionally lower myself to serve somebody. But that's what Jesus did for you. Jesus, being 100% God, now became 100% man. He lowered himself. Secondly, not only was it positionally, but it was with his posture. So positionally he steps down. Now with his posture, verse 7 and 8, he reaches out. He made himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of man. He becomes a servant. He didn't cease to be God. He's still 100% God, 100% man. He added human flesh to his nature, but he did that to get his hands dirty, you see. It wasn't just come down here and be served, but it was to serve. Like Jesus rolled up his sleeves and did the dirty work. Jesus was one of those bosses that you really respected because he didn't sit in his opulent office, so to speak, demanding that everybody would just cater to his every need and every want. But he was a guy that was right there in the mix of it. I can't just move on, but pause for a moment. This is what your Lord did for you. This is what it means to be a Christian, okay? That we lower ourselves. Not only was it position and posture, but it was in portion. Look how much Jesus gave. Like, what does it cost to be a servant? It cost you to humble yourself. It cost you to be with people. And it cost you to give of yourself. The portion that Jesus gave was that he humbled himself to the point of death. Death on a cross. Being found in the appearance of man, verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There are times that it will cost you greatly to serve people. And that's the way it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be easy. Nobody said serving was easy. It's funny, you know, I've had a lot of people like, oh yeah, I'm a servant, you know, I'll serve. And it's like, everybody wants to be a servant until you actually get treated like one. When you get treated like a servant, you know, because maybe right now we're thinking about it, like, okay, thank you, Pastor Jason. This was an enlightening message. And it's like, okay, we walk away from this thinking, yeah, I'm going to be a servant. Yeah, just wait until someone actually treats you like a servant. Then what does your pride do? Jesus positionally steps down, posturally reaches down, portionally gives everything out and away. And that is the model we have before us today. The eye-opening that I wanted to happen today was this, is that whatever you've done so far to serve people is nothing compared to what Christ has done already for you. And so before we could even pat ourselves on the back and be like, look what I've given up and all the things that I've sacrificed for people around me, it's like, no. Your Jesus has gone so much further than you have. You've only scratched the surface. I believe that maybe one of the reasons why you're struggling your walk with Christ is because you have been demanding to be served instead of to serve. But the moment you start to serve, you start to see Jesus in the way that he wanted us to see him. And you find joy in service. Why? Because there's a promise in it as we close this morning. There's a promise in it. Verse 9 through 11 is the result. So Jesus is the picture. We know what he did, but now there's a hidden surprise in that. Like if you had never read this before and you didn't know what happened after, Jesus went to the bottom only to get elevated to the top. He humbled himself only to be elevated and exalted soon after. Verse 9 through 11 is the promise for the Christian life. It says this, therefore God, verse 9, also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. God therefore highly exalted him. The principle is that we should serve others just as Jesus has served us, humbling ourselves. But in the back of our minds, we're aware of something, that there is maybe nobody on earth that's paying attention to us, but God is actually paying attention to us. God is watching everything that you do and everything that you say, all the ways that you serve. And so when we feel like we're giving up everything on earth, the Bible is clear that God is paying attention in heaven, and there are actually treasures, so to speak, rewards in heaven that are accruing. We're deferring our blessings till eternity, where Jesus was highly exalted. He came, he humbled himself, and God highly exalted him. And this is the same principle for the Christian life, that we don't live for our earthly life here, but we live for eternity. And when we get to eternity, the Bible says that God will reward us for the things that we have done in his name, the ways that we have served him when no one else was paying attention. Remember how Jesus kind of said, like, you know, go into the closet where nobody sees. The Pharisees were the ones that were out there on the streets and getting attention and, you know, praying out loud. And Jesus said, oh, they've got their reward. They've got their reward. Trust me. What they're getting now, that's what they're going to get. He said, but you, on the other hand, go and do it in secret. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Go behind closed doors. Pray in the closet. We know these verses, and this is how it applies. He says that your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He's talking about eternity, that when we get to heaven one day, there will be a reward ceremony. There will be a great white throne judgment. There will be this bema seat judgment where you will be rewarded for the things that you've done in Christ's name. And so my exhortation today is this: if you want to earn some heavenly blessings, the way to do it is not through fame. It's through humility. If you really want an eternity that matters, it's going to come not by being served, but by serving people. It's stepping down, reaching out, giving all. That is what it takes. That is the Christian life. This morning, the principle is that we put others above ourselves. We have this mind in us which Christ had. So the principle is clear. The picture is beautiful because it's what Jesus did. And the promise, man, 1 Peter 5:6 is the promise. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Christ's experience proves that exaltation always follows humiliation. Friends, I really hope this group not only serves everybody else on this phone, you know, we're the phone call, we're encouragement to each other, but that the people in your life can look at you and say, I've never come across somebody else like you because of the way that you serve. I feel like you genuinely care about me. Put my needs above your own. You know who that reminds me of? That reminds me of Jesus. Man, one of the greatest blessings that you could ever be complimented with is that you serve just like Jesus, and that you actually earn the title that God will give you when you get to eternity. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Amen and amen.